Please turn with me to John chapter 6. We're working our way through John's Gospel. And we've come to John chapter 6, 1 to 15. Apart from the resurrection, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only other miracle. That's right. Apart from the resurrection, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only other miracle recorded in all four Gospels. This suggests that it has some significance, not least because of the numbers witnessing it and the number of people participating in this miracle. And perhaps that's why the story is known so well. Or is it? Let me test you. How many were fed that day? It wasn't 5,000. You haven't got your Bible open. Mark tells us there were 5,000 men fed that day. What about the women and the children? A conservative estimate would suggest between 10 and 15, or even more, 15,000. But there is much, much more to this miracle than numbers. What about the context? As we look at the context, I think you're going to see the miracle in a new light. What about the conundrum? We're going to discover that actually this is a test. The disciples were under the spotlight more than the people. And then what are the consequences? Well, let's begin with the context of this miracle. Principles of biblical interpretation. For the context, you must look in the preceding verses. And as we look in Mark's Gospel, we see this. Because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them, ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late." And we can observe several things. A growing crowd of people had been following Jesus for several days, listening to his teaching, eager to be with him. They ran ahead of him. They ran round the Sea of Galilee as he crossed over the Sea of Galilee. They were listening to his teaching, witnessing powerful miracles. There was growing expectation. They wouldn't leave him alone. And it was getting very late. And they were in an isolated place. And Jesus felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what does he do? He teaches them about God. He teaches them. There's one more observation we can make about the context. John alludes to it in the preceding verses. Jesus says, "Do not think that I accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" Beginning to see the context? This isn't actually about food, it's about Moses. What was it that Moses had written about? Well, John tells us after the miracle. If you haven't got it yet, he tells us after the miracle what he meant before the miracle. Notice verses 14 and 15. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing what they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Well, what was it that Moses had actually promised? We had it read in our first reading from Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet like me from among you, from your own people. You must listen to him." You see what Jesus is saying? Before the miracle, he says, "You're not listening to me because you never listened to Moses." After the miracle, the people are beginning to realize the relationship between Moses and Jesus. But how were the people to know when God had sent such a person? Moses tells us, the things that he says will come true. What was the greatest miracle God performed through Moses to convince the people that Moses was indeed God's messenger? Well, probably the provision of food for 40 years every day for hundreds of thousands of people in the desert. Every morning, God had provided bread, manna, in the wilderness. Begin to see the context, the link? This wasn't just a story about free lunch. This was prophecy coming true. Jesus was pointing to Moses as Moses pointed to Jesus. We're going to see in a couple of weeks' time as this discussion with the people continues in the latter part of John chapter 6. Jesus reinforces this context by saying this: "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who's given you bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Take your eyes off the bread and put your eyes on me. "Sir," they said, "give us this bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Whoever comes to me. This is the context for the miracle. John wants us to see in the preceding verses and in the verses that follow that Jesus is like Moses. Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses, but Jesus is greater than Moses. There is therefore much, much more in this story than simply a free lunch. The context of the miracle of the loaves and the fishes is that Jesus is the bread of life. But let's secondly notice the conundrum of the miracle. Because behind this miracle is a test. As I said, it's the disciples that are on display, not the people. Don't get preoccupied with the numbers present. It was a test. And by the end of this morning, you're going to figure out this is a test for us as well. So let's work on this. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. At the conference I was at this week, when I began my presentation, there was about 1,000 people, and a good number of them were asleep because they'd been listening to presentations all day, and it was my turn. So as I stood up, I asked a question. I said, "Why are we meeting here?" And I just went quiet. And people were waking up because it had gone quiet. And I was asking them to answer the question. Why, after 40 years, are we still talking about peace in the Middle East? What's gone wrong so far? And I just went through a series of questions to help them figure out that they had the answer themselves. Jesus was testing his disciples. And let's see how they responded. The problem, of course, was how to meet the needs of such a vast crowd of people in such a remote place at such a late hour. And three solutions are proposed. First of all, indifference. There is a lack of compassion. Verse 35. So his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." This is what Mark adds from Mark 6:35. The first response was what we might call the laissez-faire approach. It's their problem. Let them deal with it themselves. The disciples told Jesus to send the people away to find their own food. It's not my problem. I wonder whether indifference is a common response today when we are overwhelmed by the enormity of human need. 2 weeks ago, it was Burma. Last week, it was Pakistan. This week, it's Bangladesh. We can so easily feel helpless, and as a result, we can become immune and indifferent to human need. And we have needs here at Christchurch. Next week, we're going to be distributing details of our budget and our plans for next year, 2008. Traditionally, the first Sunday in December is our pledge day. not a gift day, a pledge day. And we invite everyone who follows the Lord Jesus Christ and identifies with Christ Church to pledge to say what they believe the Lord would have them give in the year ahead, so that we can begin to make plans as to how we will invest the Lord's money in his work here. But the temptation is to think, oh, someone else will deal with that. We can become indifferent at the numbers. Our budget for next year is going to be over £500,000. If you say it slowly, you begin to get a sense of that figure. It's a great deal of money, and it's an important amount of money because it's what we believe the Lord would have us invest in the staff we've appointed and in the mission projects that we've promised to support financially in other parts of the world. But the temptation is to think someone else will deal with it, to be indifferent. The disciples thought this was the best way to solve the problem. They're on their own, let them take responsibility for themselves. But Jesus knew that the hungry people would faint on the way if someone didn't feed them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. I wonder whether you feel compassion for the people in Virginia Water. You need to get behind the nice cars and the big houses and the fancy lifestyles. Do you see them as sheep without a shepherd? Because that's what they are, aren't they? They're sheep without a shepherd. And it's our responsibility, our privilege, to introduce them to the shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need resources to do that. Jesus turns up the heat. Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." Is Jesus saying that to you today? You give them something to eat. If the immediate response was one of indifference, a lack of compassion, the second response was one of insecurity, a lack of faith. The spotlight was now on the disciples. You give them something to eat, and they cried, "Help." Philip answered him, "It would take almost a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." He'd got his calculator out, and he was working out what it would cost to feed this number of people. Philip focused on the problem, not the solution. He focused on the size of the problem, not the power of the Savior. "You give them something to eat" was a test intended to stretch their faith and throw them back on Jesus. But Philip was still trying to work out how they could meet these needs by human means, by natural means. John has already told us how Jesus has performed great signs, and the people are amazed. But perhaps the disciples had got rather complacent, blasé, oh, another miracle. You know, they'd seen them, and that perhaps they had lost sight of the one in their midst. Philip, at least, hadn't put two and two together. And I wonder whether we are in the same camp. As I said, our budget for next year is going to be a challenge, and it's probably going to be the greatest challenge in the history of our church. It's well beyond the individual ability or the ability of a handful of people to fulfill our obligations. And if the first temptation is to hope it'll go away, the second temptation is to think that it's someone else's responsibility, or to get insecure and to lack faith and not look to our Lord, who has provided all that we need, all that we need. The first temptation, indifference; the second, insecurity. But notice the third response: not indifference, not insecurity, but initiative. Notice the lack of embarrassment. The lack of embarrassment. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Initiative, but a little bit of doubt there. I wonder whether Andrew had a smile on his face, or the disciples perhaps were sniggering. But I imagine that little boy bringing his barley loaves, and by the way, the barley loaves were the poorest food, the food of the poorest people, and his 2 small fish, he was offering them to Jesus. He thought Jesus could make use of them. In his innocence, he took the initiative, and Jesus honored that initiative. He took the little boy's lunch, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it, and he continued to give it. He multiplied it, and they distributed it, and their eyes were now wide, wide open. In fact, John and the other apostles emphasize that Jesus continued to multiply it until they had had enough. In fact, they'd got more than enough. You know the temptation. The food is laid out, you take more than you need because of your own insecurity. Because how much was left over? 12 basketfuls. They'd taken more than they needed, and God had provided more than they needed, a super abundance. He multiplied the food, and they had the joyful privilege as disciples of passing it out. Not only were they satisfied, they collected 12 baskets of fragments for future use and as visible proof of his miraculous power. The Lord wasted nothing. Now the practical lesson is clear. Whenever there is a need, give all you have to Jesus and let him sort out the logistics. Begin with what you have, but be sure to give it to him. When we challenge you next week and the week after to pledge and to indicate what you believe the Lord would have you give to the Lord's work in the year to come, don't see it as your generosity, see it as your thankfulness. See it as your response to God's blessing in your life. Prayerfully consider what he would have you give, joyfully, freely, secretly, and in proportion to his blessing in your life this year. If we do, then we will step out in faith like this little boy, and we will see God multiply our gifts. In fact, the leaders of the church are going to be challenged to pledge ahead of time, so that on pledge day we're going to be able to tell you what the leaders of the church have themselves committed to contributing to our budget for next year. Joanna and I tied our income to the Lord's work, but I am telling you now, ahead of the leaders of the church, that we will be increasing that tithe to Christchurch to help meet the challenges we face in 2008. I'm sure Peter's making a note of that. The little boy is to be commended for taking the initiative in sharing his lunch with Christ. He was willing to go without so that others might eat. And God multiplied it and satisfied their hunger. Three responses to the conundrum. Three responses to the conundrum. Indifference, a lack of compassion. Insecurity, a lack of faith. And initiative, a lack of embarrassment. I wonder which of those three is the test that you face in the coming week. The context and the conundrum. And then finally, the consequences of the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. What were the consequences? After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Again. He wasn't using this miracle to draw attention to himself. He was using this miracle to demonstrate the good shepherd caring for the sheep. Before the miracle, Jesus rebukes the people for not believing the words of Moses. Afterwards, he hides because they have misinterpreted the words of Moses. They wanted to precipitate a rebellion against Rome. They wanted to make him their king by force. Jesus repudiated that kind of kingdom. At his trial, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus was not coming to be the king of a little piece of real estate in the Middle East about the size of Wales. Jesus reigns on high at the Father's right hand in heaven, and one day he will come to claim his kingdom, the kingdom of this earth, the kingdom of heaven and earth. It's significant that at the beginning and at the end of this narrative, verse 11 and verse 23, we find Jesus giving thanks for the little boy's food. Matthew, Mark, Luke all state that Jesus looked up to heaven when he gave thanks. Jesus, by this act, is reminding the hungry people that it is God who is the source of all good and needful gifts. So besides the test, perhaps there's a lesson Instead of complaining about what we don't have, we should give thanks to God for what we have and trust that He will make it go further. Context, the conundrum, and the consequences of this miracle of the loaves and the fishes. Indifference, insecurity, or initiative? Which is it to be today? Jesus was testing His disciples, and Jesus is testing His disciples today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the insights You've given us from Your word into this well-known story. Thank You for helping us understand the context and consequences of this great miracle. And as we sit and as Your word burns into our hearts and lives today, we recognize that You are testing and sifting us, our motives, our priorities, our hopes, and our plans. As we look forward to the future, Lord, we ask that You would indeed provide for all our needs and show us how we can play a part, like that little boy, in fulfilling them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.